Discipleship. Let's start at the beginning. Let's define what discipleship is. So we'll call this discipleship defined, just so that we're all on the same page. Discipleship, as with any word that is a compound word, y'all listen, and I'm not going to get too far into grammar. I enjoy grammar. Which is weird because I hated school, but you know, I kind of like grammar now, interestingly enough. And so grammar, we remember from grammar that a compound word either has a prefix or a suffix, right? But you have to consider the root word and the prefix of the suffix, right? Everybody remember? How many of you have just tried to forget? How many of you, that was in the 90s and you have completely tuned that out? And so discipleship is a compound word. It's disciple and ship, right? Disciple is the root word. Ship is the suffix. And so when you look at it like that, the word disciple, all it means is, this is the definition of disciple, one who engages in learning through instruction from another, a pupil or an apprentice. So it's one who engages in learning from instruction from another. You have a teacher, you have somebody who is kind of this mentor in your life and is teaching you a specific way of life, right? Makes sense. That's a disciple. And then if you look at the word ship, it denotes a noun that has a condition or character of, right? So it kind of is tied to, it's always tied to like fellowship, relationship. It's always tied to a noun. And it just kind of says, hey, this is the character or condition of the noun. So when you put it all together, are y'all bored yet? Is this too much? All right, so when you put it all together, then discipleship is, it's just the character or condition of being in a position where you are learning from someone else. You're learning a lifestyle. You're learning a way to live and to think, or as we would say around here, a way to live and move and have your being, right? That's what discipleship is. Now, there are so many different ways that this can kind of play out. There are so many different ways that you can achieve and attain discipleship, but what it really boils down to is that you are in an active, engaged relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus, with him as your teacher, right? And now that sounds weird to some people. It's like, well, where is he at? Where is he? How's he going to teach me? God teaches us through the life that he lived, right? The word that he left for us and the people that he puts in our path. That's what discipleship is. Jesus is our primary teacher, and we are learning from him about life, how to live, how to treat people, how to forgive, how not to say really awful things when things don't go your way, like lights freaking out, right? So this is what discipleship starts to look like, and so Jesus is our teacher. In fact, I read a quote this week that was really, really good, because I think sometimes we think that discipleship is about information, but it's really about transformation. Right? Y'all know we live in a world where there is no shortage of information, but there is a massive shortage of transformation. Massive, right? Everybody has all of these ideas on how to fix the world, but nobody's actually doing anything to fix the world. Everybody is content with just flapping their gums, but nobody wants to see real change, or they would actually get off their butts and do something about it. So we don't have a shortage of information. We have a shortage of transformation. So this is what discipleship is. It says, therefore, a disciple is not simply an accumulator of information. And I was like, preach. So, a disciple is not simply an accumulator of information or one who merely changes moral behavior in conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, that was kind of interesting to me because some people will walk the walk and they'll look the part, but their heart is all wrong, right? So it's not just the information. It's not just a behavior modification program where you look the part, but it is a person who seeks a fundamental shift toward the ethics of Jesus Christ in every way, including complete devotion to God. So the idea, the premise of discipleship, it's not information. It's not just changing the way you act so that you look like you're going through the motions and you're doing the right things, but it is your heart being completely and utterly devoted to Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And as we do that, now this seems, again, I don't know what your church background is, what your understanding of Jesus is and how all this works, but he teaches us in so many ways. And it's never like, hey, sit down, I'm going to teach you about life. Right? Because I don't know how well you know Jesus, but I've never hung out with Jesus like that. Right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? But we learn from him. We learn from the way that he lived his life and the way that he treated other people. And I think that you also learn from his word, the things that we have in recorded history about the way that he lived and the things that he said and the things that he did. So we learn from him. He is our teacher and we are the disciples. And so I kind of think of this, I'm very immature sometimes. I know that comes as a shock to some of you. But sometimes I view discipleship kind of as, how many of y'all played video games growing up? Now, let's go back to the 90s for just a minute. How many of y'all rocked the Nintendo Entertainment System? I did not say the Super Nintendo. I did not say a Nintendo 64, and I sure didn't say any of that other nonsensical stuff that they're rocking today, right? So I'm talking about an 8-bit technology Nintendo Entertainment System that in order to get it to work, your life was frequently involved with some activity like this. And if that didn't work, you slap the sides. And I'm like, how stupid. We never broke it, but it always worked. It's amazing. They just don't make it like they used to. You do that to stuff today and it's toe up, right? And so I loved video games. When I was a kid, there was a game on Nintendo called Dragon Warrior. Now, no, y'all have never played Dragon. Who? Oh, of course. Yeah. Hey, we would have so much in common if you weren't a Rockets fan. But other than that, so Dragon Warrior was probably one of the coolest games I have ever played in my entire life. As a matter of fact, this is how nerdy it is. There are things that you can get on computers today called NES emulators, and it's basically a digital player and copy of games that you played as a kid. So you download the emulators, you download the ROMs, you can play all of the games. So I downloaded the Dragon Warrior 1, 2, 3, 4, right? And apparently the series went crazy from there and it expanded to other things. And I've downloaded all of them, played all of them, beat all of them, okay? Now, here's what else you can do with the emulators. You can actually speed it up to double time. So I played it in double speed so that you don't have to waste so much time. Because this is what you do. You start the game and your character is awful. Right, they're terrible. They have no armor. They have no weapons. They have no skills. Their hit points are super low. You understand? Like, and again, I'm just nerding out. Just go with me, all right? And so you start out and you're really, really terrible. But as you go and you kind of go through and you learn some things and you're making progress, you start to level up, right? So you're leveling up, and before long, you've got, you know, all this really awesome equipment and you've got a great armor. And what's really cool is, usually in games like these, you actually start to do it with other people, right? Now you have other people who join your party, and so you've got people who have strengths that you don't have, and they kind of compensate for the weaknesses that you have, which is a great testament to community and the strength that we find in our numbers, right? And so all of that to say, the way that I view discipleship sometimes is kind of like a video game. You start, you don't know anything. You make a lot of mistakes. You're kind of, I mean, in terms of a game, you're trash, bro. And I can say this because I've been here, right? And you're just, man, you're just learning. You're figuring this stuff out. But then as you go and you progress and you level up, I would think that you could even call it like all-star discipleship. You get to that level where you're now not just a rookie, but you are an all-star. You know, on Madden, like the levels, you start with like rookie and then you go to veteran and then you're all-star and in Hall of Fame. And nobody does that because it's just incredibly too dumb and difficult, right? So it's all-star discipleship. That's what we're going to call the message for today, and not just because we did a song called All-Star, but it also makes sense, right? We're leveling up in our discipleship. Now, some people are like, okay, that's cool. That sounds good. It sounds like a really good idea that we should learn from Jesus and we should grow, but how does this apply to me? I'm glad you asked, because y'all know that we're always looking for like an opt-out. We're always looking for, I don't know about you, but I think I'm the exception to every rule. Do y'all look at rules and you're like, yeah, that's a good rule for everybody else? Speed limits, for example. Yellow lights that are about to turn red. Right? I think that, okay, so I'm going to stop incriminating myself. So there's not a verse that says, hey, I need, let's call it like the East Texas version of scripture. I need y'all to be involved in discipleship. There's not like this very clear directive to be in discipleship or in the discipleship process, but it is implied in so many different ways. In fact, when Jesus, you kind of go back to the story in the Gospels where Jesus is accumulating his disciples, right, his followers. In fact, the word disciple is often used interchangeably with the word follower. So if we're a follower of Jesus, we're learning from him, then we are his disciples. And so when he was accumulating his disciples, he was putting together his team. It says that he went to Peter and his brother Andrew, and he was like, hey, you guys, you're fishermen. Why don't you drop your nets? Come and follow me. And it says immediately, like at once, they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Now, I don't know kind of how you perceive that story. What's going on to me here is that he's saying, hey, I've got a better way of life for you. This is the life that you've known. This is all you've ever known. And I've got something better for you. Why don't you leave what you've known behind and come and learn from me? Follow me. Be my disciple. And I'm going to teach you about life that actually has a purpose. Like, fishing is great. And using that as your kind of means of income is great. But there is so much more for you if you follow me. And so, again, it's a call to discipleship. I think that message is a message that rings true throughout the ages. It wasn't just a message to Andrew. It was a message to us. Hey, come, follow me. Be my follower. Be my disciple. Listen to what it is I have to say. Let my life change your life. And so later, you would have more conversations with Jesus where he was talking to his disciples, to his followers, and he would say things. Now, it's interesting. When you read through the New Testament, they would always call him, usually people who would call him teacher or rabbi were the people who were trying to trip him up, which is kind of interesting to me. But he was referred to often as rabbi or teacher. Again, person who is in a place of authority who we're trying to learn from. He is the teacher. We are the pupil, the disciples, the students. And so there was a conversation where he was telling his disciples that, hey, if you want to be known for being mine, this is how you accomplish that. And so if you follow these teachings, if you practice the love that I've demonstrated towards you, then you will be known as my disciples. John chapter 13, verse 35, it says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, what we do, and rightfully so, what we do is we emphasize the second half of that verse, right? If you love one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciples. And it's all about love, 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 love. And love is great, right? But there doesn't seem to be any opt-out in the discipleship aspect either. It doesn't say, hey, if you want to be known as my disciple, then love one another. It says, hey, you're going to be known as my disciple if you love one another. The emphasis is on us being disciples of Jesus, learning from him, learning how to follow him, learning how to reflect him well in the world that we live in. There is no opt-out. It seems to indicate that this is the lifestyle that we are supposed to be inclined toward and engaged in. And so I don't want to spend too much time on this. I want to kind of get to the application. I think application is huge because we've got information overload. Let's get to some application so we can see some transformation, right? Good. All right. Got three of you. That's all we need. So I think there are a couple of different ways that discipleship can take place in our life. And the first one that we're going to look at is personal discipleship. Personal discipleship. I think a lot of what you do has to be on your own, up to you. You are responsible for you. Now, there is a prevalent thought in the world that we live in as it relates to like your relationship with God and the church, that the church is responsible for your relationship with God. You're an idiot. Right? Like, if you honestly, please, like, just hear me out, right? If you think that the church is responsible for your personal relationship with God, you got some screws loose, right? There are some things that are not working up top. How many hours in a week? 168. How many hours do we go to church? Approximately one. Do you mean that 1 hour of the 168 hours in a week is responsible for your personal growth and relationship with God? It's just not, it's not logical. It's asinine. It doesn't make any sense for us to think that that's the way that this works. You are responsible for you. Now, what we do is important, right? There's a lot of value. There's a lot of encouragement because what happens a lot of times in our personal growth and personal discipleship, like, we get stuck, we get tired, we get discouraged. So the community aspect is to get us out of those ruts and to keep us going, to keep us on track. But you are responsible for you. We have a fascination as a society with personal growth, Self-help is I think what it's often referred to. Did you know that the personal growth self-help industry is a $10 billion a year industry? $10 billion with a B, billion dollar industry. So if you want to get rich, write a self-help book. That was funny. Thanks. There goes my stand-up career. Come and gone all in one day. So we obviously are interested in kind of this personal growth, this, you know, improving personally. So what if we put this natural inclination towards something that actually mattered, that was better? Because most of the self-help personal growth stuff that you'll look at is just absolute garbage, right? It's like, look deep within yourself and you'll find the meaning of life. I'm like, really? Because what I find is like a lot of stupidity when I look deep within myself. And it honestly, I think a lot of times people try to marry like Christian beliefs and faith with the self-help. And if you do that, like there are so many discrepancies because as I understand it, like no one is good. No, not one, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're looking inside of yourself for some good, there's not good. It says, don't trust your heart, because self-help would be like, trust your heart. Let your heart lead you. Let your heart guide you as your North Star, right? And they try to use some sort of poetic way to make you convinced that. But Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah says, do not trust your heart. It is wicked and deceitful above everything else. It'll lead you astray because we're, you know, when the emotions are calling the shots, you're asking for disaster. And so you see the difference between the two. But we're interested in self-help. So what if we put that inclination towards the right thing? What if we put it towards discipleship, towards something that has an eternal significance and impact? And so there are so many different ways that this can be accomplished. There are so many different ways that you can experience personal discipleship. I found a list the other day, not comprehensive, but pretty close. These are some ways that you can be involved in personal discipleship. Scripture reading, prayer, worship, scripture meditation, evangelism, serving, stewardship of time and money, scripture application. I thought it was interesting that they put scripture reading, scripture meditation, and scripture application as three different things and three different ways that you can experience discipleship. Fasting. We do not like fasting. Now, fasting historically has been you abstain from food for a significant amount of time, right? Be it a day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. And so this is what we've done with fasting in the 21st century. We're like, well, I'm going to fast from social media. And that's good, right? That's not fasting. That's just turning off stupidity for a few days. It's not. Fasting is abstaining from food. And the reason we do this, like, there are so many things that we don't get a chance to talk about too often in Christianity. The reason we do this is just to say, hey, God, in fact, in the book of Ezekiel, let me get that right. Maybe it's the book of Ezekiel. It's the book of Job. It says that I need your word more than my necessary food. And it's our way of showing God that we need him more than the actual substance and sustenance of our lives. And so fasting is another way that you can experience personal discipleship. Silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. And I thought, I didn't understand why they put learning, because that's the whole premise of discipleship, but they put it, right? And so these are just some ways, some ideas that we can look into and look towards for personal discipleship. All of these things are about you. In fact, you know, go to the New Testament. Jesus said, hey, when you pray, don't go stand on the street corner and pray like the hypocrites do. Go into your prayer closet where nobody can see you, and that's where you pray. That's where you grow. That's what personal discipleship looks like. Now, I do not intend this to be, well, let me kind of make another parallel first, and then I'll offend everyone. So discipleship has a lot of parallels to what is another trillion-dollar industry, and that's the fitness industry. You know, it's funny, now that you've got Instagram, everybody is a fitness guru. Have y'all noticed that? And then, like, everybody, I never do this, and I accidentally clicked the wrong button the other day. Does that happen to anyone? So whenever I do get on Instagram and I look and I kind of get up to date, I accidentally clicked on the search aspect of it or part of it, and the first thing that popped up, literally, there were 50 you know, fitness people, bodybuilders who were telling me how to live my life and telling me all these. So I clicked on one, and it was a dude that was about 135 pounds, and he was telling me how to do a boulder shoulders workout. And I was like, bro, those are pebbles. Those are not boulders. I don't want your shoulders. Don't want it. But now we've got everybody's a fitness expert, right? So there's a tremendous amount of interest in the fitness industry. And so when you look at kind of the parallels between discipleship, it's about growth. And the fitness industry, it's about growth. The goal is growth and health and progress, right? Now, you can achieve that in so many different ways. Like you, some people like cardio. I don't know what's wrong with you. I like my knees way too much to like cardio, right? And then you've got other people who just lift weights, and that's great. You're my people. And then you've got some of y'all weirdos that do CrossFit. Yeah, right? So there are so many different ways to achieve the same goal. Discipleship is like that. You know, you've got prayer. You've got, you know, scripture reading. You've got worship. You've got stewardship, evangelism, serving, all of these different things that you can do to attain or achieve experience, private, personal discipline, discipleship, right? But the crux of it is that we have to be disciplined in order to experience discipleship. Now, again, making the parallel between, you know, discipleship and fitness, I'm into fitness, whole pizza in my mouth. Have y'all seen that meme? My favorite, probably top two, right? But one of the parallels is, like, you have people that jump on the bandwagon and they're all about it for about a week. And then they're like, nah, it was too much work. I'm out. Deuces, right? And then they never see any progress. They never see any growth. They never see any change because there wasn't the necessary discipline in order to see the growth. And with our discipleship, there has to be discipline. Discipline is necessary for discipleship. Now that means, and we are, this is my opinion for what it's worth. You can take it or leave it. I think that the version of Christianity that we look at today, like what we know as Christianity, is the least disciplined Christianity version of Christianity since the inception of Christianity. My opinion, right? Now, I think in other parts of the world, there are people who are very devoted. I think collectively as Americans, we are not. We are not very good at the disciplines of Christianity, which is crazy because that means we are not partaking in a fundamental pillar of Christianity, which is discipleship. I think that most Christians in America are biblically illiterate. Like we don't know what God's word says. So how can you know anything about him if you don't know what his word says about him? That is our source of information when it comes to the character and the nature and the qualities of God. And if you don't ever read it, how do you know about him? Right? That's why I think there is so much confusion about what is right and what is wrong, because everybody is interjecting their opinions instead of going to the source of truth. Because we don't know anything about the source of truth, because we don't take the time to dust the Bible off, dust the dust off of our Bibles and actually read the dadgum things. Now, let me give you another example of a reason that I think we are the most distracted version of Christianity the world has ever seen. Because now we have opted to, and I think there is a lot of potential in this, but I think it is also a massive distraction. We have opted to read our Bibles on the same device that creates all of the distraction. And I'm guilty, right? I have my reading plans on my YouVersion. Now, how many times when you're reading, do other things, you get alerts and you get notifications and it's like this and that, and we have shiny object syndrome. We are biblically, collectively, this is not about anyone, but generally speaking, Christians in America are biblically illiterate. We are prayerless. I don't know. I could probably count on one hand people who have a devoted prayer time. And we blame it on, like, we're busy. Nah, dog, we're Netflixing. Like, let's be honest, right? Like, we're not disciplined with discipleship. Like, there are so many other things that we would rather do, we prefer to do, or we choose to do than having a devoted, disciplined relationship with Jesus. We're selfish. You know, since we talked about some of the ways that you can be personally disciplined, personal discipleship was good stewardship of your time and money. We are selfish with our time and with our money. I generally just look at statistics. Again, don't get mad at me. Look at the numbers, right? Statistically, we don't serve, we don't volunteer, and we sure the heck don't give our money to outside organizations. Our money goes to help the house of me. Right? That's what we do. And we spend all of our time, the vast majority of our time, doing the things that we want to do and things that are advantageous to us and directly benefit us. We Collectively, we do not give a lot of time to other people. And that's not discipleship, right? That's not what, according to the definition of discipleship, that's not what it is. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as the teacher in this role, this relationship, who we're supposed to be learning from, if he gave his life to serve and we don't serve, what are we really doing? Why is everybody so quiet? All right, my bad. So this is not intended to be offensive, right? That's not the goal. Let's talk about being distracted for just a minute. And again, I am insanely guilty of distraction. I love shiny objects. In fact, probably the most convicting thing that's happened to me this week is when I get my alert this morning. I don't know when yours comes in. I don't know if it's like a universal thing, when it's like, you have spent this much time on your screen this week. And I want to grab my head and bang it against the wall because it's ridiculous. Like, think about how much time we spend looking at our screens. And what are we looking at? Now, I will justify it because I send emails and I do stock trading stuff. Y'all do that? Y'all got your Robinhood and y'all like trying to be cool with it, right? And I do all of that stuff. And then, of course, you know, that's where I play my podcast that I'm learning from. So that's part of my screen time. But let's be honest, the majority of our screen time is frivolous. It's wasted. It's distracted, right? Right? No, y'all's isn't. Okay, just mine is. That's cool. That's where I spend the majority of my time, is being distracted. Y'all know we know more about stats for sports. Shelly got mad at me the other night because I was talking to my son, and I named all 32 teams in the NFL, and I named every single conference and every single quarterback in every single team. So we went through the NFC East, NFC West, NFC North, NFC South, oh, and my son, and we were doing like a Q&A. We were quizzing. I was grilling him. I was killing him. It was good. And then Shelly was like, can y'all name the books of the Bible? I'm like, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Just cruise on through it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But see, it's not fair. Shelly learned all this stuff through like a song, and you never forget it. Like, I had to learn it the hard way. I took an Old Testament survey class as a freshman in college, and it broke it down. It's like, these are the five books of the law, the Torah, right? These are the five books of history, and these are the 12 books of the minor prophets. And I was like, that's just not nearly as fun as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? But we know all of this information about things that just don't matter, right? Our heads are filled with knowledge. In fact, how many lyrics to less than scrupulous songs do we know? Right? We know a bunch. We know, and look, I am not one to tell you how to live your life, but let me give you my opinion. If you listen to some of this crap that is out currently, and Jesus is supposed to be your teacher, right? There's some issues with that, and I'm not even going to get into specifics, but it blows me away that we celebrate the things that we celebrate. How are we going to celebrate? I bet not, right? How are we going to celebrate? I'll just leave it like this. How are we going to celebrate things that should not be celebrated and act like that's okay? It's not, right? God is absolutely love, but God also has a standard, and we've talked about all of that stuff before. And so we know like all of these song lyrics, but we don't know anything about God's word. We could tell you all about the latest celebrity gossip, but we don't know anything about God's word collectively, not this church, other churches. We struggle to spend quality time alone with God because, again, the shiny object. Y'all know what happens when you start to have, you try to have like this dedicated quality time with God, you will start to think about all of the dumbest things in the world. It never fails. Like, I'll start to think about, man, I really need to wash my car. No, I don't. It's fine. You know, I wasn't worried about it before. Why should I worry about it? And I need to mow my yard. No, I don't. Right? We get distracted. It's so hard for us to focus. And I think we are the most distracted version of Christianity that the world has ever seen. Now, again, this is not intended to be offensive, but it is kind of to the heart of the series. The point of the series is that, hey, the world is rapidly changing. Discipleship doesn't change. The call to discipleship doesn't change. That means that maybe as the world changes, we need to change. Not the way that the world changes, but we need to change away from the way that the world works and to the way that discipleship works, the old school principles that are found in scriptures. In scripture, that's the way it works. So discipleship is old school, and the call to it doesn't change just because the world around us is changing rapidly. You know, there's always going to be a reason to be distracted. There is always a reason to be rushed and always a reason to be in a hurry and not have time for the things that actually matter. There's always a reason to be undisciplined, but we have to choose to be disciplined anyway, right? In spite of all of the reasons not to be disciplined. I heard a story one time about a pastor, and I think this was in the 1800s when kings were cool. Like the idea, like we have moved so far away from like kind of the authoritarian model. We're just like, I don't want a king. I am the king, right? Everybody's a king. We're all kings and queens, and that's the way that we think. And so, but back in the day, like we really loved the idea of the monarch and the royal family. And so this pastor was invited to hang out with the king. He was invited to the palace to dine with him and spend the evening with him. And apparently the king loved this guy. Like he really enjoyed the company and the conversations they were having. So the king asked him, he's like, hey, I know it's getting late. Why don't you stay a little bit longer, and we'll just kind of continue to chop it up. We'll keep hanging out. And then, you know, I'm the king, the most powerful person in this part of the world, and I want to spend a little bit more time with you. And the pastor apparently told the king, he's like, I would love to, but as important or as much fun as it has been hanging out with you and as important as you are, I have a more important meeting in the morning with the King of Kings. And he left meetings or, you know, this entertainment with royalty so that he could wake up in the morning, early in the morning, to spend time with Jesus, the King of Kings. We don't do that. Right? That's not the way that we think as a society. We think, like, what is the most distracted way we can possibly live our lives? And my fear for us is, like, what are we losing when we're giving up discipleship? Like, we're losing the heart of Christianity. Again, not trying to upset anybody, not trying to, because this is something that I struggle with just like everybody else struggles with. We all have things that we could give up in order to be more disciplined. So that's personal discipleship. That's the longest and the hardest one. It gets easier from here. Everybody say amen. Amen. Good. I'm back to like four or five up from three. We're making progress. So personal discipleship, incredibly important. The second thing that we're going to look at and the last thing that we're going to look at is what we're going to call community discipleship. It's the last form. It's kind of like what we're currently partaking in here, right? Church is community discipleship. We learn things together. We spend time, for example, when we talk about things through a series or on a Sunday morning, we're all kind of on the same page talking about the same scripture or same topic, and we start to kind of channel that energy together. It is community discipleship. While the bulk of our discipleship is a private personal devotion, there are great gains to be made in the company that we keep. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Now, what we have kind of reduced that to is like we think of sharpening as like this really nice polished process. But if you go back to the original language and context, like sharpening for them was a painful process, right? There was a lot of heat and a lot of hammering, right? You get the idea of the old blacksmith, and he would heat it up and he would beat it out and he would heat it up and he would beat it out until he got the edge and the sharpness that he desired. And so I think that personal discipleship is important, but community discipleship is important as well because it helps us kind of get to that place, the heating up and the beating out some of the things that we have in our lives that don't need to be in our lives, right? And so there are so many applications to this community discipleship. We can study together. We can serve together. Again, technology is great. I love technology. Shelly has done so many like little plans with a lot of the ladies in the church, like through the ability to connect and do plans, for example, on YouVersion. And so it's like, hey, they're all talking about the same thing. And it's like just a short daily thing that they go through. So that's one way that we can experience community discipleship. We can serve together. We can pray together. There are a lot of things that we can do together to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. There is tremendous power in growing together. But it really kind of all boils down to one simple, old school, arcane principle, that has essentially disappeared in the church lexicon. So I started going to church. I'll kind of give you my relationship with this idea. So I started going to church in 2000, year 2000. I was a senior in high school. And that's a long time ago, right? For some of y'all are like, what? That was yesterday. You're a pup, right? So when I first started going to church, like when you first start going to church and you're not a church person, and I wasn't, matter of fact, I told Shelly, like the first time I went, I was so incredibly uncomfortable. I was like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what these people are doing. I don't know why they're so excited. And why is my skin on fire? It's just how I felt, right? And I was just like, this is not cool. But, you know, I kept going and it just all started to make sense, right? And then discipleship began. And so when I first went, there was a word that was thrown out regularly. It's a word I literally heard at least once a week in kind of Christian conversation. And there was another phrase that was connected to it. And the word was accountability. And there was another phrase that we connected to it, and it was called accountability partners. Now, it got all weird because what would happen also in Christianity, at least kind of what my experience with it was, is that people wouldn't date, they would have accountability partners. But I'm like, why are you kissing your accountability partner? That's weird. So they would use words to mask what it was that they were really doing. All of that aside, don't even worry about all that stuff. But there was an idea, this belief in Christianity, that you could have accountability to other people and that you would hold each other accountable. You were partners in this journey, and we would hold each other to our goals. We would hold each other to a standard. We would hold each other to the you know, kind of this common belief that we're called to grow. And it was weird because you would have a person or people who would hold you to these things. They would call you on your crap. They would pray with you and for you. And they seem to genuinely care about your growth. Now, that has all but disappeared in modern Christianity in even a short period of time, 20 years. I don't hear people talking about accountability or accountability partners anymore. What we do today is we go to professional counselors because they're sworn legally to privacy and confidentiality. Right? Because we don't trust anybody enough to actually be accountable to them, to share with them the things that we're going through, because we're just afraid people are going to put our information out there all over the Facebook, right? And so it's a phrase that has almost completely disappeared from the church lexicon. And we have gotten away from accountability, although it is, again, one of the primary aspects, components of discipleship, which is one of the primary tenets and pillars of Christianity. It's not how it was intended to be for us to go, you know, share all and tell all to people that we have to pay. Do they really care about you if you have to pay for it, right? Counseling is fantastic. There's a place for it. But I think collectively, generally speaking, we're supposed to have accountability partners, not professional counselors in our lives, right? If that's the case, why would James chapter 5, verse 16 say this? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, what we do is we give everybody the Cliff Notes PG version of our sins, and then we expect the same healing process to take place. But that's not what it says, and that's not what accountability is. It says, therefore, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And I think that is an unloading and unbearing of the things that are going on in your life, an honesty of vulnerability with each other that we just don't seem to have anymore, because who can you really trust? Right? And so now it has become obsolete. It was never intended to be obsolete. We should be careful and selective about who it is that we share that kind of information with, but we're still called to do that. We're called to accountability. And so here's what's interesting. The second part of James chapter 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So if you're looking for an accountability partner, how about you find somebody who is a righteous person who can pray for you when you've got all your nonsense going on and you got all your struggles going on? And it says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It brings the healing in your life that you desire. Now, here's another thing that we've done. This is one of the things that has happened that I picked up on, and I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Y'all ever see things that other people don't see because they've been in it for too long? Time in erodes awareness of. The longer you're in something, the less you're aware of the issues within it. And so something that when I first started going to church, like people would be like, hey, does anybody have any prayer requests? And somebody would be like, yeah, I got an unspoken prayer request. Then keep your mouth shut. what's the point, right? There's no sense that if you're not going to tell us what's going on, then we don't know how to pray for you. And apparently confessing your sins one to another and praying for each other doesn't mean anything to you. So just keep your mouth shut, right? It was so weird to me. And I'm like, well, then it's just, to me, it was like, this is my way of saying, hey, I want some attention, but I'm not going to actually tell you what's going on. It's kind of like the thing that we have that happens in our world. Everybody can point out the problems, but nobody wants to bring some solutions. And it's just like, oh, unspoken. Shut up. I told y'all I messed up. I'm working on things, right? So confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we're going to close today with a prayer. But before we do, I want to offer up a challenge, right? I don't ever want to talk about some of these hard things and then just kind of leave it at that and be like, figure it out on your own. What if we did something this week to rectify our distraction issue, our lack of discipleship? What if you took a small step? What if you woke up 5 minutes earlier than you normally do to spend a little bit of time with God? What if, did you know that if you read, and I know this is mind-blowing, the Bible, when you look at it as a book, it's like, wow, that is a massive book and fine print and so many words and 66 chapters and all of these things, right? It seems daunting. It seems overwhelming. Did you know that if you read 2 chapters a day, 6 days a week, and 4 chapters on Sunday, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year? I'll say it one more time. I'll say it louder for those in the back. If you read 2 chapters of your Bible a day, 2 chapters a day, so Monday through Saturday, 2 chapters a day, and then on Sunday you get real spiritual and you read 4 chapters a day, that you will read your Bible cover to cover in a year. I met a lady, in fact, I was telling you guys about my freshman year at Kilgore College, the Yell of the South. I'm going to let that resonate. I took an Old Testament survey class, and there was a lady, what is it called when you just sit in, you're not actually taking the class for grade? What is it called? No, that's not the one I'm looking for. But the concept, right? Where you essentially you take a class, but you're not getting a grade. You just take it for the information, right? And so she took the class literally every year for the last several years. This lady had taken this Old Testament survey class. I think she was in her 90s. She was old. And for the last 70 years, she had read her Bible cover to cover every year, once a year. And that was her method, right? 2 chapters a day. 4 chapters on Sunday, and I was just like, but it was an age, it was a generation that wasn't as distracted as we are today. Now, here's the problem. We can blame distraction and use it as a crutch, or we can say that we're better than the distractions that are around us, and we can actually grow in our relationship with God. So take a step this week toward discipleship, personal discipleship. Start a reading plan. Or, you know what I think would even be better? Like, put your phone down and get a physical copy of your Bible and read it. Man, it is, when you go back, and if you've had one that you've had for a while, and you go back and you start to look at some of the things that you underlined and some of the things that you wrote, you're just like, man, it's so rich. It's powerful. It's life-giving. That's why it says in Hebrews that God's word is a living thing. It is a sword that cuts and divides and teaches, right? And so when you start to understand that and you put away the distractions, you can grow. That's the goal. Take a step this week towards personal discipleship, but do one other thing. Find an accountability partner. Find somebody that loves you as messed up as you are. Somebody that you could be at least mostly honest with. Maybe don't tell them everything. You don't want to scare them away too soon, right? But somebody that you could be honest with and be like, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And if it doesn't happen this week, don't give up, because it's better to wait for the right one than just tell everybody all your problems, right? And that's why some people get married and you shouldn't have done that, right? You settled when you should have waited for the right one. It's kind of like an accountability partner. So do those two things this week. Look for an accountability partner and make a small step towards personal discipleship. And I know in my own life, I'm thinking about ways that I can better be in an engaged relationship with discipleship. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all that we do. God, thank you that even though, God, we come up short, we fail, God, we're distracted. We're not always the best at doing the things that we know that we should do, that you love us anyway. And we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful for your mercy. God, but I'm also thankful for a love that loves us so much right where we're at, but it loves us too much to leave us where we're at. That you want to see growth and change and progress in our lives. God, help us to block out the distractions or to turn off the distractions or whatever it is that is necessary for us to get away from the things that detract us and keep us from becoming the people that you want us to be. Help us to be more like you, to be clearly your followers, your disciples, by demonstrating the love that you showed towards us. Jesus, we love you, and we're so thankful for all that you've done for us. And it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.